Still thinking we're in COVID when we stood here and didn't sing and just looked at the words. But anyway, never mind. Perhaps it's not knowing them, these choruses, very well. Anyway, let's just pray, shall we? Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this time last week, I was on my way back from trudging round a wet Derbyshire. But I have managed during the week to pick up on Stephen's talk last Sunday on the story of Martha and Mary in the previous chapter of Luke. It would seem that in our reading this morning, at the beginning of chapter 11, Luke changes direction in his gospel account. But I'm not so sure. I think it is a continuation of thought. And the key word for me is in chapter 10, verse 40. Luke says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." Martha, it seems, accuses Mary of being distracted by Jesus' teaching from all the important jobs preparing a meal. But Luke tells us that it is Martha who is distracted, and Jesus makes it clear that Mary has made a good choice in seeking to be taught by him whilst there is the opportunity. And Stephen ends by challenging us to make those same efforts to come into God's presence and to not be distracted from doing so, even though there may be so much more to be done. I don't know about you, but often when I come to God in prayer and worship, I will be distracted by what's going on in the rest of life. I even find it when regularly praying the Lord's Prayer, words we all know so well. It can be, "Give us our daily bread," before I come to my senses as to what I'm supposed to be doing. Many years ago, there was a drama sketch we did at my old church where someone starts to pray the Lord's Prayer, apparently rather lazily and perfunctorily, when a loud voice responds, "Yes," to the petition, "Our Father." The point being to ask the question, do we expect God to answer? On one occasion, I remember doing this sketch with a microphone hid at the back of a church full of young people. It was great fun watching them jump out of their skins. So as we begin chapter 11, Luke tells us that one day Jesus was praying. It seems to me from what Luke tells us that maybe the disciples were with Jesus, or at least the one who asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Maybe this disciple had been one of John the Baptist's disciples and had been taught by him. We don't know. But what I think we can infer is that there was something special, different, about the way Jesus prayed. The disciples would be familiar with the prayers of the Psalms and would twice daily say the Shema, as Jews do to this very day. This is the recitation of the two great commandments, to love God and our neighbour. Luke tells us that Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" The wording in Luke is different to Matthew's version, the one we generally know and love. Many of us are familiar with the structure and form of Jesus' prayer, but this morning I want us to just look at the words Luke records. But Jesus does not give them the words of the prayer, just give them those words. Important they are for guiding us how to pray, but also uses two parables that are important for us when learning how to pray. The first is a story about the two friends, one of whom has an unexpected visitor arrive late in the day. You have to imagine a small one-room house where the whole family has gone to bed and locked the door for the night. For the friend to get up would disturb his whole family. Not helpful with little children, I suspect. Yet for the man knocking on the door, it meant he had to find bread for the late arrival in the light of the very strong traditions of Middle Eastern hospitality towards visitors. Hence his boldness in asking that gets an answer, or as it can be alternatively translated, a shameless persistence. And Jesus means us to have a shameless persistence, a holy boldness in our praying. Luke recalls another parable where Jesus teaches similarly. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, we have the story of the persistent widow who seeks justice from a rather nasty judge who says this: "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And Jesus says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" In our passage, Jesus gives us the promise that if we ask, we will receive. That if we go searching for what we ask, then we will find it. That if we knock on doors, a door will be open to us. It seems there is a progression in this holy boldness, this shameless persistence. It seems that it is not just a passive asking, but an active searching and knocking too for God's kingdom and will to be done. You see, we're in the battle with the powers of darkness. Jesus has won the victory on the cross over them, and we can trust in that. But as Tom Wright says in his commentary on Luke, those who glimpse the light are called to struggle in prayer. Those who glimpse the light are called to struggle in prayer. As we look out on the world, as we look at those things that as a congregation we've experienced in recent times, as we look at ourselves and our imperfect walk with Jesus, there are too many things to pray for without discipline and regular times of prayer. Liturgy and formal prayer are good as a framework to build on, but Jesus is calling us to shameless persistence, a holy boldness in our prayer, and not to be distracted from that. And Jesus goes on to say, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" We don't know how many of the disciples had their own families, but we know who were Galilean fishermen. It would be outrageous for any of them to offer a snake from the hills behind Capernaum rather than a fish freshly caught in the lake. A snake that would probably be poisonous and dangerous to the child. And again, to emphasize the point, it would be outrageous to offer a scorpion with a poisonous sting in its tail that is found out in the countryside, rather than an egg from a hen running in the backyard. Jesus wants to make the point that even though we, who have that capacity for evil, can still give good gifts to our children, then how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good gifts or good answers when we pray? You see, our Heavenly Father is a perfect and good Father, even if our own earthly fathers are or were not. He desires to give us good things. It's His nature, both as Father and Creator. Well, I think we can assume that Jesus, when starting to teach His prayer, used the Aramaic word Abba, Abba, an intimate form of address to a father such as a child would use. An address that is both intimate and respectful. Mark tells us that it was probably Peter that heard Jesus use it when praying in the garden the night before His death. It is this use of Abba that Paul also uses in two occasions, once in his letter to the Romans chapter 8 and also Galatians chapter 4. The context of both is crying out to God in prayer. For it not been the tradition for Jews to address God as Father in such an intimate and personal way. The disciples would have known God as the Father of Israel, but this was now a different way of praying, although deeply grounded in a Jewish way of seeing the world. In His prayer, Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, a basis to build on. As we address our Heavenly Father, both personally and collectively as His people, we see that Jesus says we should hallow His name. We should hallow His name. We may be able to address Him as Father in an intimate way, but we begin by hallowing His name. That is, recognizing Him for who He is, Creator, the Almighty, all-powerful, perfect, and worthy of our worship and praise. This is the God to whom we pray that His kingdom will come. A kingdom that Jesus declares is near, that He is bringing in as God's only begotten Son, that will finally have come in all its completeness when He returns to reign. The end of days, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a place where there are no more tears, no more pain, and no more death, a place where the King of Kings makes all things new. And it's a kingdom that comes bringing bread for the hungry, forgiveness for the sinners, and deliverance from the power of the evil one. When Jesus teaches them to pray, He is already on a journey with His disciples to Jerusalem. A journey that will end in death upon a cross, and then resurrection. This prayer of Jesus is one for a people on a journey to a cross, yes, but also resurrection and new life. As we journey with Jesus, there is His presence with us as we meet together in the breaking of bread, as He gives us our daily bread, our needs for the journey with Him. As we journey with them, there is His forgiveness for our sin, won upon the cross, forgiveness that demands our forgiving others who have sinned against us and hurt us. As we journey with Jesus, there is the defeat of the evil one, victory won upon the cross. So we can pray, lead us not into the time of testing, but deliver us from evil. As we journey with Him, His kingdom that is here, yet is coming, leads to resurrection and new life. For we have His promise of that. But as we journey with Him in our different ways, how do we see that prayer thy kingdom come being answered. Do we have the hope and assurance that it's being answered? Are we being shamelessly persistent in our prayers, asking, searching for answers, and knocking on doors? I don't know about you, but I find that really challenging. In a world as we see it, how is his kingdom breaking into our lives and the lives of others we know? Is there hope when we see what is going on in the world at this time? Well, recently I've been reading a book called Praying for a World in Crisis by Pete and Pip Gardner. In the book, they make the point that 42% of the world's population have not been reached with the good news of Jesus. There are over 7,000 people groups who have yet to be reached. Luke recalls that the risen Jesus tells his disciples, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." But Matthew records that Jesus tells his disciples that this gospel, this good news of his kingdom, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The book I mentioned takes these verses and similar others to make the point that the world will continue to be in crisis until Jesus returns, and that one of our main priorities for prayer should be for those who do not yet know Jesus and the good news of his gospel. For this will speed his return. We have had the privilege of supporting Joe and Sarah, our previous CMS Link missionaries, and I have a few copies of their last letter, which I'll leave at the back at the end. Joe and Sarah were supporting the small Christian community in a Muslim-majority town in the Middle East, but now lead a church in the north of England with a sizable Muslim minority community. And we've been asked by CMS now to link with a couple working in North Africa, working amongst unreached people. Perhaps that could be a focus for your prayer and our prayer. And nearer to home, Thy Kingdom Come prayer movement that was started by the previous Archbishop of Canterbury asks us to pray for 5 people daily who might come to faith in Jesus. I wondered, have you tried this? I do it, but it needs that shameless persistence, which to date, I confess, I don't really think I've shown. About asking, it's about asking what they might, how they might encounter Jesus in some way. Perhaps to pray to search for that opportunity to share something of the good news. A persistence that hopes for a continued knocking at the door of their hearts by Jesus, so that they might open the door to him. But you will probably want to ask me that praying for a world in crisis must involve praying for some of the worrying issues of our time, like climate change, the environment, and of course the situation in Israel and Gaza, Ukraine, and other conflicts and potential conflicts. Indeed, the book that I mentioned, Praying for a World in Crisis, does look at these sorts of issues. And of course, we should pray. All of this presents us with a seemingly overwhelming challenge, along with all the other needs of prayer that come our way, both individually and as a church. All of these things needing a holy boldness and a shameless persistence in our approach to our Heavenly Father. So how are we going to meet this challenge? Jesus shows us that we can pray to our Heavenly Father in an intimate yet respectful way in his use of the Aramaic word for Father, Abba. And he ends our reading by telling his disciples, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the key. This is the key. How willing are we to ask for God's Holy Spirit to enable us to pray and to be empowered to be answers to prayer, to search and to knock? What might we see if we did? Paul tells us that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us that we can authentically cry, "Abba, Father." For he tells the Roman believers that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. With all that distracts us in this life, in a world so full of distractions, I invite us to ask for a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit to enable us to pray this wonderful prayer without thinking of other things. To truly pray our Father, to learn more of what it means to pray, asking Jesus to teach us more, to be bold and persistent in our prayer for the many pressing needs and for those who need to hear the good news of Jesus. Amen.